This is the first time I've needed to bring my school supplies with me up here, but I have some props, and I hope that you'll all be blessed by this lesson. Pastor asked me about a month ago if I would bring this message. He told me, "Hey, you're aware of the series that we're doing," and I wanted to know because he, like he said, he knows my testimony. He said, "I know you're studied up on this topic, and I think that it would be good if you bring them a lesson on this." And so here we are. I still getting my props. And one of them has my notes. There's going to be some handouts for you guys, and so I have one request, and that is avoid the temptation to read along. There's so many scriptures that address the topic of alcohol. So many scriptures that address it, and I put down some of them for you in the form of a handout. Okay. Now it'd be real easy for you to just want to go ahead and read along and look for your favorite verses. See what verses made it onto the list. You might be familiar with one that didn't make it to the list. Okay, but just please follow along. Pay attention to this as it goes. But the ushers will be bringing these handouts out to you shortly. We're going to try and get one to every family. I have 30 copies, so we have less than 30 families gathered here, so there should be enough for at least one of the families to get one for both adults. But there's not enough for all adults, unfortunately. We're trying to save supplies. Okay, turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31. I'm sure this right here is one of the verses that all of you are already familiar with when it comes to the topic of alcohol. In Proverbs 31, the verses are 4 and 5. Scripture says, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for what your word has to say about the topic of alcohol. There's so much confusion regarding this subject. There are people who are good people who take a stance on both sides of the topic. And so we ask that you'll show us clearly what your word says about this. We know that you aren't the author of confusion. So the confusion that we have today isn't of you, but it's of the devil. And anybody who's confused about this topic today is not following what you've got to say about it. But Lord, we just ask that you'll help us to make it clear tonight and make a decision tonight about what we're going to do for the rest of our lives when it comes to this topic. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So this month is 26 years since I got saved. 26 years ago, the Lord got a hold of me for some reason. I don't know why he would do that. If you guys know my background, you know that I don't deserve to go to heaven. Not to say that there's anybody here who deserves it. If you're saved, then you've already confessed that you don't deserve it. But you guys, I do not deserve to go to heaven. I do not deserve the forgiveness that Jesus brings. And he got a hold of me. And during the past 2.5 decades, I've heard a lot of sermons about alcohol. Okay, I've heard a lot of sermons about alcohol. And like Pastor said, there are people who think that the Bible's silent on this subject. And there are other people who take a firm stance on it. There are a lot of people who say a lot of things. Usually when I hear somebody take a hard stance that God's people never, ever, ever used wine as a fermented beverage. God's people never touched wine if it was fermented. They take that stance. They deny that fermented grape juice was ever used by God's people. And they claim that all the instances of wine that we see in the Bible where wine is consumed, that it had to have been unfermented grape juice. They say that the only time that you can interpret the scripture to teach that wine was a sin is if you look at the context. And the context itself would make it clear that that particular instance of wine usage was a sin. But for the most part, they say wine is a blessing from God. Then there are other people who say, no, the Bible is silent about alcohol. The Bible doesn't say that you can't drink it. In fact, the Bible says that that wine is a blessing from God. And those preachers will say that it's a matter of Christian liberty, that it's up to you to come to your own conclusion and form your own conviction whether or not you're going to touch alcohol as a beverage. But what they end up saying at the conclusion of their message is, however, you, for the sake of the weaker brother, you should really abstain from drinking alcohol. Okay, it's a really weak argument that they're building there. They're saying, you know, the Bible's quiet about it, but you should avoid it anyway. Okay, those people that claim the Bible should not be used as a tool against people who want to drink, they say that there are verses in the Bible that indicate that wine is a blessing from God, and that strong drink was indeed used. And we're going to take a look at that tonight. Pastor mentioned briefly my testimony. And I'll go ahead and tell you, when God saved me, he changed me, all right? And Pastor mentioned about, for his family and his testimony, for his experience, what he saw, that, you know, the drunkard got saved and poof, delivered from the sin of alcohol. I've met other Christians who had the same experience. You know, they get saved and poof, no more cravings for cigarettes, no more cravings for drugs, no more cravings for whatever their sin was that they used to participate in. Just God miraculously took away the desire. And that's awesome, but that's not my experience. And there's a lot of Christians who've had the same experience as me, where they got saved, but they weren't delivered from the desire. The desire is still present. And unfortunately, you'll never forget what it's like to be under the influence of alcohol. Once you've drank it, once you've consumed it, once you've enjoyed the pleasures of sin for a season, you're never, ever, ever going to forget what it's like. Okay? You'll remember what it's like to have a hangover. You'll remember the bad stuff, but you're also going to crave the taste. You're going to crave the liquid courage, as people call it. You're going to crave the looseness in your own inhibitions that it gives you, okay? And that's something that my hope for my kids and for everybody here tonight is that you will never experience the influence of alcohol in your own life, okay? That you'll never experience it, so that way when you get right on that subject, that you'll never crave it looking back on it, okay? I need to let you guys know that when a person is handling Scripture, It's the job of the person who's preaching a message to remove their own biases, okay? I can't come to this subject and say, well, I hate alcohol. I hate what it's done in my life. I hate what it did to my dad. I hate what it did to the people I know who had problems with alcohol. And therefore, my position is using alcohol is a sin. I can't do that, okay? It's an unfair handling of the Word of God. Okay, you twist Scripture. You come up with all kinds of doctrines, crazy doctrines that aren't scriptural when you read into the Scripture with your own biases. So I need to make sure that I'm not doing that tonight. So I'm confessing to you now, I do have a bias. All right, I think that my bias is obvious. I don't believe that it's okay for a Christian to use alcohol as a beverage. I don't believe that Christian liberty is something that any believer can use as an excuse, as a defense of drinking alcohol. Okay? we're going to go ahead and take a look at some scriptures now about this. Ushers, if you would be so kind as to pass out these handouts to all the families that are present, and then we'll see whether or not there's enough to share beyond that. Don't worry, you're not missing out on anything. I'm going to continue on, but your need for this handout is going to be in just a few moments. Okay, so for me, I didn't get delivered from that desire. Okay, when I go to the grocery store, I notice they're at the end cap of the alcohol aisle. All right, I notice it. I notice that they put those little booze, almost like a Capri Sun packages, there at the end of the aisle, and you can take that and throw it into the freezer and make yourself a nice little slushy. I see those things, and there are times when I see that stuff and I think, why didn't they have that when I used to drink? I'm a born-again child of God, and I see that stuff, and it still has an allure. It's powerful. It's powerful. And that's something that I hope you guys will never experience. So please, hear me out on this message. Alcohol is destructive in my experience. Nobody should use it, but that's not my angle, okay? My prejudices aside, so getting into the message, first thing that we're going to do, here's the outline. First thing we're going to do is identify what we're using as a standard, okay? What is our standard as we decide, is it okay to use alcohol as a beverage? What's our standard? Sure, there are people in the Bible who used it. Are they the standard of right and wrong? There are good Christians who use it. Are they the standard of right and wrong? Or is the Word of God our standard? Second, we're going to need to set up some context. Why did they use it? We know from reading the Bible, we know that they did use wine in scriptures. We also know that wine is translated from different words. Okay, so we're going to take a look at some of those words too. But we're going to set up the context because things that are important to us today, they had different ideas of what's important. You know, we're spoiled in America today and we don't realize why they used alcohol back then. It was different in the times of Joshua or Daniel or Jesus, okay? And we're going to see what the scriptures do say about wine and whether or not it's a blessing from God. In fact, I'll let the cat out of the bag. The Bible says that wine is a blessing from God, okay? And we're going to take a look at those scriptures tonight, okay? So, first of all, what's the standard for acceptable behavior? When I started teaching the young adult Sunday school class, one of the things that I told them early on is, I don't want to make you guys like me. Don't ever think that I'm trying to make you like me. I'm not the standard, okay? When I come to you and I say, this is what's important, and you know, obviously, if I'm studying it and I take the time to put it into a lesson, an outline, and pray over this and pray for you and bring you this message, obviously, that's important to me. But my goal isn't to mold you into somebody who thinks the way I do, all right? My goal is that you would take God's word as your final authority in your life and that you would study things out and see whether or not you come to the same conclusions that I have, okay? Sometimes we read the Bible and we get so enamored by the heroes of the faith. We read the stories about people like David and how he conquered the giant. Wow! I mean, what an incredible story that is, right? I want to be like David. And we forget their moral failures, okay? We forget that pretty much the majority of the Bible, as you read it, the majority of the Bible and all the stories that we have, all the examples that we have, although there are so many stories and examples of what we ought to do and how we ought to live, there are so many more examples of what not to do. So many more examples of how they messed up. And the reason why there's so many stories like that is because we get to see how good God is, how merciful he is, how forgiving he is. As many times as they blow it, he still forgives them. He's still pleased with them. Come back to me. I love you guys. I want to have a relationship with you. So remember, their stories about the things that they did and the things that they accepted and they allowed in their lives, that's not the standard for you, okay? So you read the story about Job, and he's praying, and his kids are out there, and they're having a feast, and they're drinking wine. Don't think that that means that it's okay, okay? That doesn't mean that it's okay. Most people forget that all those examples of the Bible, that's somebody who didn't do it right, okay? And if you want to look, those people who try to say, oh, well, look at this. You know Melchizedek, he was the high priest of the Lord, and he brought wine and bread, you know? Now, if he did that, then that means that it's okay for me. But that's not true. That's not an accurate use of the Word of God, because if you want to rightly divide the Word of truth, let's go ahead and take a look at all of what the Old Testament has to say. All of it. If you want to claim a behavior, an act, a practice that they used back then, thousands of years ago, and say that that's okay for you to do today, then take a look at other practices. What would you think if we were to hear that there was a church in Taft, and there was a young lady at the church, and she got raped? And the pastor said, I'm so sorry that that happened to you, young lady. You know you need to marry your attacker. What would you say about that? Because that's what the Bible says. All right. This isn't a study on that, so we're not going to get into that. What if you were to hear about the Ozarks, pastor in the Ozarks, and they're having a hard time with one of those young rebels, and they want to boat him out of the church, and as soon as they boat him out, they're going to take him out back, and they're going to stone him to death. Because he's just so rebellious. What would you think about that? Would you think that that's godly? Would you think that that's an appropriate use of scriptures for today? Because the Bible says that. If you heard that there was a pastor in Chicago who has a slave, human trafficking is a big thing these days, isn't it? If you heard that there was a pastor in Chicago who has a slave, would you say, well, just so long as he follows scriptures and the way he takes care of his slave, it's all right. It's not okay. Okay? It's not all right. So we understand those instructions that, about those topics that I just mentioned. They were given for a different time, a different era. All right? Slavery was a reality back then. All right? And they made sure that those people were taken care of. In fact, they were so well taken care of that some of those people, when their time of bondage was over, they chose to stay with their master. All right? So Scripture did make provision for these people, and some of those people chose to stay with that family. They became family to them. The rape victim, back then, there would be people who say, well, you know, she's no longer somebody I would want to marry. Okay? And life for an old maid back then meant starvation. It meant a life of homelessness and begging. Okay, so unfortunately, that was one of those ways that they made provision to take care of that girl. She was a victim of something awful, and they made provision for her to be taken care of. Okay, so there's some standards there that the Old Testament has for us, right? And unless those people who want to defend the drinking alcohol are willing to also embrace those other standards, then they need to just be honest that what the Bible says back then about the use of alcohol might not necessarily apply to our Christian liberty today, right? So the Bible is our guidebook. Now, context. What was the context for wine use in their time? Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. We're going to go ahead and set up some context. You guys remember when the people of Israel, they left bondage, and they see this great victory that God gave them against the army of Pharaoh? It's pretty incredible, right? I mean, to see the power of God like that. I know Christians today who, because they saw one prayer answered, something that could only be answered by prayer, they're like, my life is forever changed. God is so real to me. I will follow him forever. I'm never going to fail him because of one answered prayer. Now imagine, these people saw God, the power of God moving in a pillar of fire, in a pillar of smoke, in the parting of the Red Sea, in the miraculous drying of the seabed so that way they could get across it, of this army being drowned. They saw that with their own eyes. 3 days later, Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they couldn't drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Water was scarce back then, you guys. Water was scarce back then. And today, we have no problems with finding clean water. We're so spoiled by our clean water that we have today in America. We're so spoiled by the water treatment plants that we have in America. We're so spoiled by that, that we actually dump water onto our dirt outside to make the grass grow. It's not even in an effort to grow food. It's not for anything important. It's cosmetic. We're dumping gallons of water onto our lawns, right? We're so spoiled by our clean water that we don't care that that's clean water we're dumping out there. We're so spoiled by it, although we could easily, safely go into the bathroom, cup our hand under the faucet, take a drink in there. We're like, oh no, I'm not going to do that. Give me a bottle of Fiji. We have a water cooler back there. Why would we spend money on that? Why would we spend money on that? We want to be good stewards with what God's given us. Why would we spend good money on that? Because we're spoiled. And we're not willing to go and turn on the tap, get ourselves a cup of water. Right? They didn't have access to fresh water back then. And when they finally did find water, it was nasty. Water was scarce, and it was nasty. So one of the things that they did, remember, by the way, remember in Genesis when you read the story about Isaac and how the wells were getting filled in? Those wells getting filled in by the Philistines, that's an act of war. They're trying to kill him and drive him out of the land. Imagine you're out there in the desert. You're out there working up a thirst and you think, I'm out of water. I'm parched. I need to refill my water bottles. And so you go out there with your animal. You go out there to where you know where the well is, and you arrive and you find that it's filled in. You might die of thirst as you're out there digging that well back up. That's an act of war, filling those things in, man. Water was scarce. Water was something to fight over. They cared so much about that. Okay, so another thing. We know that in third world countries, that you can get sick from drinking water from the tap, right? Here in America, we have water treatment, and we're spoiled by it, and, you know, so spoiled that I don't like the taste of tap water, you know? And so they make fridges with a little dispenser of filtered water, so that way, I mean, the cost of these things that we buy, because we're spoiled. But they didn't have that. In third world countries today, in 2019, you can get sick if you go down to Mexico and drink their water. In 2019, you can get sick if you go to Cambodia and drink their water. You guys, in 2019, you can get sick in the United States if you are served your water from a well, groundwater, and it's not checked yearly. The CDC recommends that your water supply gets checked every single year. One of the reasons why they used wine back then was to purify their water, not just to flavor it like that bitter water at Mara, but it was also to purify it. This right here is grape juice. It's just plain grape juice. Good old Welch's. But do you guys remember when we had Lord's Supper a month ago? That bottle is not a family-sized bottle. That bottle, what you see here, looks like they're the same size. But what's happened is the leftover grape juice has been kept sealed in this bottle. Do you know what happened during that past month? So, these people, they plant vineyards, and then they store the grape juice in their bottles. It naturally ferments. You don't have to do anything to it to make it happen. It naturally ferments. So, you have the grape juice that flavors your water, because that bitter water at Mara was nasty. And that right there would be a blessing to them. Is wine a blessing to them?
Yeah, definitely.
You have wine as an antiseptic agent to kill the bacteria that's in your water. You remember I said about the CDC and what they say about well water? 2019, in America, you can get E. coli from drinking well water if it's not checked regularly. If your neighbor who shares the same aquifer as you, if their septic tank ruptures and they don't deal with that and that seeps down into your water supply, E. coli in your water, hepatitis in your water. Nasty, right? And that's United States 2019. Okay? So they used it as an antiseptic agent. They didn't have some of the luxuries that we have today. This right here is a cool little toy. You can take this out with you when you go camping. And you can put this, you can fill up your water bottle from a stream, attach this to your water bottle, and drink filtered water. This right here will filter over 100,000 gallons of water. So a person has something like this, they don't have to worry about their water supply anymore, right? I mean, this is a gem. Can you imagine if they had this back then? That would be such a blessing. But they didn't have this back then. So this was their blessing. This cared for them. It kept them healthy. Okay? So anyhow, Moses had to deal with the murmuring of the people for a long time. And one of the tricks that they used was this stuff. Travelers carried wine with them. They carried grape juice with them. One, to flavor it. Two, to purify it. All right? The mixture that they used, it wasn't straight wine that they drank. Like I said, they used it in their water. How many of you remember, don't raise your hands, but you might remember back to high school with all your assigned readings, and you remember reading The Odyssey by Homer. He said that they drank their water one part wine to 20 parts water. That's all that they needed to purify it, okay? But the Greeks also deliberately fermented their wine, all right? They made it strong on purpose. And so for them, 20 parts water to 1 part alcohol was sufficient to give them good water to drink. For the most of society, most archaeologists, most historians find that people used 1 part water or 1 part wine to 3 or 4 parts water. Okay? So the strongest that you were going to have it is about 25%. About 25% of that drink is wine. Everything else is water. They never drank it straight, you guys. They didn't drink it straight. So now we're going to look at Scripture. You guys have the handout in front of you. One of the things that's important for you to notice is those words that we have translated there. I heard a preacher say, oh, well, you'll hear these people who tell you that alcohol is a sin. You'll hear them tell you that wine, the word wine also includes the skin of the fruit. It includes the whole fruit. It includes the pulp and all that stuff. That's nonsense. They'll tell you it's nonsense. The word here is tirosh. Tirosh. That's a Hebrew word, and it's unfermented wine. It is brand new, barely crushed grapes. And the word that's actually still used today is called must. Okay, must. If you were to take grapes and you were to you see those people like in shows where they're stomping grapes in a tub. Okay, what they're producing is called must. All that mush of the grapes and the juice and all that stuff. Before they filter out the juice, that is called must, which you have there. And that word tirosh is the first use of the word wine that we're going to be looking at. The next word is yayin, and I don't know if I pronounced that right. I'm not Greek. I'm not Hebrew. I'm good old American from Bakersfield. That word can be used for fermented or unfermented wine. Okay, so that's one of those instances where the context matters. Shakar, that is the word for strong drink. Strong drink, all right? And then in the Greek, the one word that we have in the Greek. In the Old Testament, we have 3 different words that are used, but in the New Testament, 1 word, and that's oinos. So again, that's another word where context matters to determine what kind of wine they're talking about. So is wine a blessing? Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. The Bible tells us here, if you were to take a look at Genesis 27:28, right there on your handout, therefore God gave thee of the dew of heaven. God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. That was Isaac talking when he gave the blessing to his son. A father telling his son that he wants his son to be blessed with wine. Can you think of any father in America who would say, oh man, I hope that you have an abundance of booze? Well, no. Not anybody who's godly. Not anybody who cares about their kid's health or their kid's criminal record, right? This right here was tirosh, the sweet fruit juice, the one that we looked at, the must. It's crushed up. Numbers 18:12, all the best of the oil and all the best of the wine and of the wheat. And the first fruits of them which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee. God was talking to Aaron there. God promised Aaron that he and his sons would be taken care of as they minister in the priesthood. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 13. That one right there. He will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine, thine oil, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of the sheep, and the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. God's promise to bless the people if they would be faithful to him. In that promise of blessing, he included wine in that, but that's tirosh. There's nothing alcoholic about that. Every instance in Scripture, we could go on. Every instance in Scripture, one of the favorites that people who defend drinking it up, one of their favorites is Judges chapter 9. In your handout there, scroll down to Judges chapter 9. That one right there, there was kind of a parable being used here. And so the trees are looking for a tree to rule over them, right? And so anyhow, the other plants, the other trees, they said, no, I'm not going to leave from what I've been called to do. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And so the trees go to the vine. Judges chapter 9, verse 12 and 13, then said the trees unto the vine, come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man? Wine cheers God and man? Oh my goodness, it's okay for me to drink. Tirash, folks. Tirash. That word is just fruit. It's pulp. It's mushed up grapes. Okay? There's nothing alcoholic about it. It is not fermented. Okay? And that's one of their favorite verses. Yea and wine. Yea and wine. That one right there in this series of verses that I've got here for you on the handout. This is the use of yea and wine. It's general use. It could have been fermented. It could have been unfermented. Context counts, right? It was probably fermented. It was probably used with their water to make it safe to drink, to make it tolerable. Okay? In there, we see Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. That word wine there, yayin. Okay? Now, he's the priest of the Most High God. And for those of you who are familiar with typologies or Christophanies, then you've probably heard that Melchizedek is a type of Christ, or that maybe he's even perhaps Christ incarnate. Okay? Would Jesus come to Abraham and be like, Abraham, here's some booze. Love you. Would he do that? The passage doesn't show us how they used it, but if they drank it, they didn't have this. So they put this in their water. They made it safe and tolerable for them to drink. And you guys, that's secular historians who've uncovered that for us. It's secular. People who don't believe in God, people who hate God, who are trying to prove that we have evolved from something. These people, in their study of archaeology, they're trying to prove that we evolved from something. And they reveal that that's how wine was used in the ancient peoples. Okay? So it wasn't an addictive substance that Melchizedek brought. All right? Amos chapter 9, verse 14, I'll bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. Okay, remember, it's telling us they drank it. That doesn't mean that they were getting themselves intoxicated by it, right? It doesn't mean that. If God right here in Amos is using this as a passage of blessing, a future promise of hope, you're going to come, you're going to rebuild, you're going to make a life of yourself again, you're going to reclaim the land. Don't worry, this bondage isn't going to be forever. If God's making a promise here to them, he's not promising them, and by the way, guys, I'm going to give you some booze so you can drown your sorrows because you wish that you wouldn't have been taken into captivity. That's not the context of the verse, okay? And then we see yayin, where it's definitely alcoholic, it's definitely used as an intoxicating beverage. And in these instances, it is condemned. It's condemned. The first one that we see there is the first instance of wine in the Bible, right? And that was Noah. I would imagine that when they entered the ark, they had to store up a bunch of barrels of water. And all the time that they spent on the ark, I would imagine that they had that out there, you know, refill it with water from the rain. But when the rain stopped and it was time for those waters to recede, and they're bobbing around on the sea, that global flood, their water was getting stagnant. It was no longer being refreshed. I would imagine that they brought grape juice with them on the ark so that way they could keep their water supply healthy for them. They're the last inhabitants of the earth, right? Last thing we want is the last people alive to die of dysentery, right? So they stayed healthy, and when they came off of the ark, Noah decides that he's going to plant a vineyard, and he gets himself drunk. Good old Noah. And this instance of drunkenness we see here, as you read that, you take a look at the conclusion of it, you can read the verses for yourself. You've already read that story of the flood anyway, right? Ever since you were kids. But look at the conclusion there. Noah drank that wine, right? Noah drank that wine which led to his drunkenness, leading to his son Ham seeing him naked and mocking him. And that, in turn, brought a curse on Ham's son, Canaan. You familiar with the name Canaan? You familiar with that? they became the enemies of God. Hey, there's another instance. The very next instance that we see of somebody drinking this kind of booze, right? Genesis chapter 19. Lot, he survives that fire and brimstone storm upon Sodom and Gomorrah. They flee. It's just him and his daughters. I don't know why he didn't go back to Abraham and say, Uncle, I sinned. Kind of like the prodigal son, you know. Uncle, I sinned. I'd like to come back. I've lost all my herdsmen. I've lost my wife. I've lost my daughters and their husbands. Right? All I have is these two daughters left. Can I come back into the fold? I don't know why he didn't do that. Instead, he went out into a cave and he moped. And so his daughters are like, hey, we need to do something about this. Otherwise, our dad's family line stops here. They got their dad drunk. We're not going to go any further on that. If you guys have read it, you know what happens. But the offspring from that act, that led to Lot being drunk. That led to him doing something that is unthinkable. And those girls fathered the Moabites and the Ammonites. Okay, that was the result of a sinful act. So far, the actual beverage use of wine, the instances that we have of that in the Bible, sorry, we don't have anything to support it. Nothing to support it being a blessing. Nothing to support it being a good thing. Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. You have it there on the handout. Okay, so you guys are familiar with the story of Nadab and Abihu. They were Aaron's sons. They offered strange fire to God. They go in with the strange fire. They were supposed to use fire that God provides. But they had strange fire. I mean, it's just fire, right? Fire's fire. Fire burns. It's just fire. So they offered strange fire before the Lord. God killed them. And as you read the entire passage, you look at it in context. We're not going to do that. But in the entire passage in context is they had a little funeral service for Nadab and Abihu, and they weren't allowed to mourn for them. These people were struck down because of their wickedness, because of what they did. And God says, hey, here's how you avoid this kind of garbage from happening again in the future. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 9-11. Here's how you avoid this kind of garbage in the future. Do not drink wine, nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that you may put difference between holy and unholy. Nadab and Abihu didn't know the difference between holy and unholy. Every Bible scholar agrees that the reason this verse is here is to explain to Aaron, your kids died because they were under the influence while ministering. Be sober, be vigilant. They weren't sober, they weren't vigilant, and they didn't know the difference between holy and unholy, and they profaned the temple. We continue on. Proverbs 23, 20 and 21. Let's see, where is that on here? Top page 4. Be not among winebibbers. Today, young people don't understand why their parents don't want to let them go with their friends. I don't drink. It doesn't matter that they drink. I don't drink. Don't you trust me? Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Okay. Shakar. That one's strong drink. This one right here, drinking it alone as a beverage, is condemned. All instances of the use of strong drink is condemned in the Bible. Okay, it's not allowed. Now, you might be familiar with the passage that people who defend drinking booze as a beverage, they have a passage that they use to defend it. And in that passage, we're going to look at that. In fact, there it is right there. It's the very first one. Deuteronomy 14, 23 through 26. So on your handout right there, the Bible says, and thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thine oil, and the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks. I have that in bold there for you because that's important. He's telling them what they're going to eat, what's okay for them, right? that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always, and if the way be too long for thee. So, if God called them to go to a place to go and worship, to go and sacrifice, if it's a long journey away, well, you don't want to have to transport with you all of that stuff that you're going to go and burn and pour out as a sacrifice. You guys are familiar with the cleansing of the temple. You guys are familiar with the money changers at the temple, right? They took advantage of people in this situation. They would sell something for you to offer as a sacrifice. They would exchange your money because you're from a faraway place. They would take your money. They would exchange it, give you a horrible exchange rate. And then they would sell you something that's second rate for you to offer as a sacrifice. God says here, he says, hey, look, if this place is too far for you to go, then shalt thou turn it into money. Verse 25. And bind up the money in thine hand and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen and for sheep. So you're going to go out there, you're going to take a look. What can we offer as a sacrifice? What can we afford to buy? Right? For oxen, for sheep, for wine, or for strong drink, for whatsoever thy soul desireth. And thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thy household. Never forget what it said in the previous thing about what he said it's okay for them to eat. In verse 23, it's in bold there for you. This is what it's okay for you to eat. The people who defend strong drink, the people who defend drinking alcoholic beverages say, well, right there in verse 26, it says that I can take my money and I can buy anything my soul lusts after. I can buy strong drink. That's in the Bible. And I can rejoice. So therefore, it must be approved of God. No, he gave us the prescription, what it's okay for them to eat. So why does the Bible throw in strong drink here? What are they doing with their money? Context matters, right? What are they doing with their money? Why did they come with money? It was to buy sacrifice, right? The Bible makes prescription for strong drink as a sacrifice. And do you want to know how you offer that sacrifice? If you're not familiar with it, you don't drink it. You pour it out. You pour it out before the Lord. So I've got a bunch of stuff right here. This could sanitize barrels of water. This has incredible value for me in a place where water is scarce. And I'm going to take this and I'm going to dump it because I love God that much. It's very similar to the lady who broke open her alabaster box. Okay? We love God. We're willing to give him something that's of incredible value. And they take it. They pour it out to the Lord. So Numbers chapter 28, verse 7 is where we have that prescription about offering strong drink to the Lord. The drink offering thereof shall be the fourth part of an hin for one lamb. In the holy place shalt thou cause the strong wine to be poured unto the Lord for a drink offering. It was never meant for them to drink it. Okay? It was never meant for them to drink it. Okay, we read at the start of the message about it's not for kings to drink wine. It's not for princes to drink strong drink. Okay, in that same chapter, the Bible then says, give strong drink. Okay, in that same chapter. So that's why I have it there for you. I have it separated as two instances, and you might think, well, brother, that's bad exegesis. It's not, because it's two different ideas. Okay, so in 4 and 5, it's not for kings or princes to drink it. But in verse 6 and 7, however, it is okay in this instance to give it. You guys familiar with hospice care today? Do you know that when somebody is released home on their deathbed, we don't just send them home to die in agony, right? We take care of them. We give them medication to numb their pain. To my knowledge, nobody, no doctor today, Nobody who's involved in palliative care will say, give them some Jack Daniels. Give them some booze. They don't do it. You know why? Because we have something better today. Okay? We give them morphine. We give them opiates. Okay? But we give them something to give them relief from that. So in Proverbs 31, 6 and 7, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink, forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. So those people who are on their deathbed in misery, let them get drunk into oblivion. Okay? But you know, when Jesus was on the cross and they offered him wine, and this is the prescription for it. That was the prescription. That was the doctor's note that justified them to offer our Lord and Savior He refused it. He refused it. And he's our example, isn't he? Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink. These are people who seek it. They want it. They're deliberately going after it. They're not just using it to make their water something safe. Okay? They're using it because they want to get drunk. All right? And for those people, woe unto them. Woe unto them. And when God prescribes a woe to somebody, look out. God's not joking around, okay? Oinos. Oinos is in the New Testament. And the first example that we have here is the one that, again, people who defend drinking wine as a beverage, they like to say, but Jesus turned water into wine. He did. He did. And it was a party, so it had to have been booze. Right? Who goes to a party and they don't, a wedding ceremony no less, and they don't have an open bar? Of course, that's what Jesus gave them. They complimented him for it. Well, let's take it in context. Let's take it in context. Context matters. You already know the passage. We have it there. But Mary comes to him and she says, hey, Jesus, they're out of wine. And he's like, why are you coming to me about this? No disrespect there. This isn't my business. And she's like, but you're my son. You guys do whatever he tells you. All right? And he's like, okay, fine, Mom. And he tells him, hey, get those water pots. I want you to fill them up with water. I wonder if it's for you to be participating in that. So when you go to Straight Steak and Grapes, don't get their grapes that they're offering. Okay? All right, you guys, I love you, Pastor.
As we go to the Lord in prayer, we'll open up our invitation in just a moment. Father, I thank you for that incredibly concise and honest message on alcohol. I thank you for the study that went into that. I appreciate that very much. I know Brother Magnus is busy. I know he's in school. I know he has a job and a family. And I thank you for his willingness to take time and give us such an incredibly honest passage, really study, not just a passage, many passages, an honest study into alcohol. I pray, Father, that we would take the whole of the evidence, Father, the scripture, the history, Father, the archaeology, even as we saw tonight, the context of how all of this fit together. And then we'd also take, Father, the statistics of our day, that we would take the testimonies of those who've been greatly affected by it. And Lord, the whole of Scripture very clearly points to the truth that alcohol is indeed, when used in that manner, is used as a sin. I pray, dear God, for the people in this room who are struggling with that. I know that there are. I know that there are also people in this room struggling with lust. I know there are people in this room struggling with pride. And Father, it is a sin, and it is something that your blood has bought us from. It's something that your Son can give us victory over. And so I pray, God, for those right now who are struggling, that they will have come to a conclusion tonight from the Bible, from the study, from the archaeology, from the history, from the visual aids even, God, that we'd come to a place where we'd understand that it is not for kings. It is not for us, Father. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us, God, to solidify these in our hearts. I know that there are young people in this room tonight who are thinking about it. Seems fun. I thank you for the testimony tonight that we heard that you don't want to start that. You don't want those memories and those appetites. You don't want to know what that is. In the same way, God, we could say that about pornography, Father. We could say that about immorality, Father. We could say that about lascivious living. And so, God, I thank you for the truth of your word tonight. I thank you for the messenger that came and brought it. I pray you'd work in our hearts. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The piano begins to play. I ask you to just be honest with yourself. We heard perhaps the most honest message on the topic I think I've ever heard. Pretty clear. There are different words. There are different purposes. There are different functions. But it's not for us. God didn't give it to us to inebriate us and hand the keys of our conscience over to some other thing. Really, in essence, alcohol is idolatry. You ask anyone who drinks, why do you drink? I need peace. I need calmness. Isn't that what Jesus is supposed to give us? The peace that passes all understanding? Idolatry is to give something the place of God. Alcohol is in essence idolatry. You may not be bowing and worshiping it, but you are giving it the job that only God should hold. I beg you, I plead with you young people to stay away from it. Not even look on it when it moves in that cup aright. You know, I grew up in Napa. That is the wine capital of the world. Alcohol was a big deal. It's a god. You drive into the city of Napa, and there is a statue 30 feet tall of a man crushing grapes so that they can make intoxicating beverage. Those intoxicating beverages that ruin families, that crush little kids, that cause parents to do awful things. We heard about it in Scripture. A man with his daughters. God help us. Every person I've spoken with who struggles with alcohol already knows that alcohol is a vice. Already knows that it's destructive in every way. We can lie to ourselves. We can say, well, I can control it. I can stop whenever I want. But it's not for kings. It's not for priests. We are saved and made new by the blood of Jesus. Anything our heart is yearning for is fulfilled in the person of Christ, not in some bottle or some can. I heard a very concise, clear message. I'll say more about that after the invitation, but it's pretty clear. If you're struggling with alcohol, you got to understand that that's not God's desire for your life. There's a way to live free of that. You know, I think about the drunkard who stupors and staggers, and then when he awakes, he seeks it yet again. And every person I've talked to who struggles with alcohol says the same thing. Pastor, I don't know why I go back, but I do. I hate it. I hate the hangover. I hate the way it makes me feel. I hate what it does to my family, but I go back to it. That was never God's intent. God's children should live in freedom. Paul said, none of these will have bondage over me. None. Alcohol is certainly one of those things that bring people into great bondage. Lord, thank you for the power to be delivered from even the strongest of vice. Your grace is enough. It's sufficient. You are greater, the one that is in us, than the one that is in the world. Father, you have redeemed us and given us a new seat, a new standing, a new ability, Father, through the name and power of Christ to conquer any of the addictions or sins that we might have in our life. I thank you for an honest look at the Scripture tonight. I thank you that you helped us. I think that every person in here left with learning something, and I thank you, Lord, for that. I pray you bless us as we go. Those in this room who are struggling with this, Father, I pray that you'd help them. I pray, God, that you give them strength. I pray that tonight's message would spur something inside of them to recognize that to live as a king and a priest for our Savior is not for us. I pray that you'd bless us, Lord, as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to take a moment and say that was probably the most honest message I've heard on alcohol. And if you are a student of Scripture, you know that it's easier to just broad brush. It would have been a lot easier for maybe me or even Brother Magno to get up and just say, listen, every time you hear, and I've heard this, every time you read the word wine in the Bible, it means the fruit of the vine, and it's just grape juice. And we heard an honest exposition on that tonight, and I walk away stronger on it because of it. I don't walk away, and that's the thing we should do with Scripture. We should look at it honestly and say, what is he saying? Not just hide our head in the sand and say, oh, well, you know, that didn't happen. That was an incredible message. Thank you, Brother Magno, and I appreciate his testimony and how God has delivered him, but it's still something that knocks on his door. And for me, alcohol is not a temptation, but I have my own temptations. And so if that's something you struggle with, listen, you are not a two-bit Christian at all. You're someone who is growing by grace forward. But let me say what Brother Magnus said to our young people. Don't start that. Don't open that door. Because that is something that is hard to get out of your mind. It's something that's hard to give up. And it's not for us. And we saw an incredible, I'm not soon going to forget this visual aid. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful the Lord led you in that direction. Well, church, I love you. Thank you for coming. You are dismissed.